second week in the book of Mark. I invite you to turn still in the first chapter. Time's up. How does it feel when somebody, you know, you're in the middle of doing something, time's up? I walked into Dave's office the other day and said, "Hey, Dave, I need you to pray for me for just a few minutes." And he said, "I'd love to. I can't. It takes some time. I am taking an exam right now, and it's a timed exam. But if you'd like to pray, I can pray with you 10 minutes or so." That's pretty generous, isn't it? Somebody that's, you know, he's on a timed exam. He's going to give me 10 minutes. I said, "No." He knew that after a little bit, time's up. So if you're taking an exam, time's up may or may not be good news for you. I think I've told you that several years ago I had the invitation from a friend to meet with a friend of his who was being, well, I'll put it this way, he had just been told time's up. He'd been incarcerated for about 10 years, and he was getting out that day and wanted to come by the church and pray, and I got invited to lunch. Man's first lunch outside of walls for a decade or so. You can imagine that day for him, he heard, time's up, and he was glad to hear it. Well, what we come to in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, time's up, time's fulfilled, time's up. It's just so close. It's like that, what do they call it, penalty time, stoppage time in a soccer game. I love it. That's the thing I like in soccer. You never know when it's going to end. You know, you don't know, got no idea. The clock runs out, but you don't know. They could play another 10 minutes or so. You just don't know time. That's the way the kingdom is like that. It's already here, but then there's something getting ready to happen. Let's pray. So we ask you, Father, as we stand here, sit here, listen here on the edge of eternity, that by your Spirit, who's ruled from eternity past with your Son and with you, Father, and who will rule for eternity future, we ask you now to speak to us in this time. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading where we left off last time. I actually read these verses and then all the way through the end of chapter 1. Again, God's Word, so listen up. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.' Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you had to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And that's the word of God. He blesses it to his people. Three things, as usual. We're going to look at the authority. The kingdom has come because the king has come. And so we're going to look at the authority of the king, the aim of the king, if you will, objective. I got A's, so I got authority, aim, and then the action of the king. In fact, it's actually a transaction of the king. So there it is, authority, aim, and action. What's it like when the kingdom breaks in? You know, when it's like, time's up. Well, these men, these two brothers, ultimately, they're just minding their own business, aren't they? Just literally just minding their own business. They're fishermen, they're fish. And Jesus, can you imagine what this was like? Jesus comes along, and we don't know whether they had already heard about him or knew about him or not. The experts differ on that. Some say, well, yeah, they'd gotten the word. John the Baptist had been preaching. They knew about this, and they might have even run across him at the River Jordan. Others say, no, this was the first time. We don't know. It doesn't matter, because the issue isn't really so much them at this point, is that Jesus comes up, and he says, "Here, follow me." It's really rather, the language is rather abrupt. It's almost verbless, if you will. It's almost like just here. Only we don't know what his face looked like or what his tone was when he said it. It was obviously winsome and winning. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go on one of these little short-term mission trips, and we went to Lima, Peru, and the centerpiece of our work was optometry. And so the optometrist, one of our elders, we just over several days, we saw hundreds of people. And the job of us non-optometrist types was just to tell the folk where to stand, you know, so they could see the eye chart or not, as the case may be. And so they could do, and so not speaking much Spanish, all we knew to say was, and somebody can correct me on this, aquí. I think it just means right here. We had not learned please yet, por favor. Three or four days later, we learned por favor. But at the time, with a southern accent nonetheless, huh? But this was the southern hemisphere, so it was okay. These folk walked up of all ages, and we'd go, "Here." In fact, we were smiling. And so I guess they knew we were on their side. Wouldn't you love to have the a little more here and kind of know what Jesus' expression was? But when he called, they came. That however he said it, what he said had power. He had the authority to call them, but he also had the power. You know, there is a distinction there. You know, you can have power with no authority. My car has the power to drive over the speed limit on 86 or 85, but I don't have the authority to do that. You can think of other examples. So Jesus had both the authority to call them and the power to call them. But what happened there was really kind of unprecedented at the time. People say, well, he was a rabbi. He was getting a reputation as a rabbi, as unusual as he was. But rabbis didn't call disciples to themselves. That wasn't the way it worked. If a rabbi was working in an area, if he was the rabbi of a synagogue, he didn't say, okay, you, and you follow me. The disciple, the would-be disciple, chose his rabbi. The rabbi did what he did. He rabbied, he taught and led, and the followers came to him. So there's a sense in which Jesus is acting more like a prophet than he is like a rabbi. But the thing is, like no other prophet that ever was, because every other prophet, well, who's the most recent one we've run across here? It'd be John the Baptist, wouldn't it? What did prophets do? Prophets didn't say, follow me. Prophets said, look to God. And then, of course, John the Baptist said, look to him. So, but here's one who comes. What is he? What's he doing? He's not calling people to look somewhere else. He's calling them to follow. He says, follow me, blunt and personal. Then he says, I'll make you fishers of men. That's an interesting turn of a phrase. What do you think of when you think of fishing? Hartwell? Maybe your favorite mountain stream? When an Old Testament prophet spoke of fishing, it was not this bucolic, you know, a river runs through it sort of scene. For the Old Testament prophet, when they talked about fishing people, it was the people who ended up on the hooks. That is, to be fished was not a, you didn't want to be fished. You know, for fish, it's not that pleasant an activity if you think about it. And so when the Old Testament prophets used this analogy, when they spoke, so if Jesus is a prophet of sorts, and he's calling them to come become fishers of men, you got to think, they're going, what are we in for now? And they followed. So when Jesus called with his authority, he also called with power. That is to say, along with the call, he gave the gumption. There came unction, if you will. How about that? The Spirit came with the call. So that when Jesus called, they lined up behind him. Just a little quick point of application. If you're following Jesus, he called you. If you're following Jesus in whatever kind of places he sends you, sometimes pleasant, sometimes hard, and your intention is to be where he is, then you can know for a fact that he had the authority to call you, but he also had the power to call you. That if you're following him this morning, it's because he gave you his Spirit. He did that in you. What a gift. Isn't that you see that? It's all a gift. The call's a gift and the power to faith. If you're following him, it's a gift. That's why we got nothing to brag about. If you're following him, it's all a gift. Well, they went into Capernaum, verse 21 now. So he went in the Sabbath. They would invite these folk like Jesus, if he had shown himself to be apt in some way, to speak in the synagogue. And so he was in the local synagogue there at Capernaum, and he's teaching in a way that they're gasping. I don't think anybody's ever done that. The only time y'all ever gasped, I don't know if you remember, about 4 years ago, I picked up, you may remember, I was reading the Old Testament scripture, some of you were here, and I had printed the wrong text in the Bible. And I turned, I'm not going to turn there, but I forgot, and I got an Isaiah and a Jeremiah verse backwards. And I started reading, and it was one of these horrible pictures that was very explicit about anatomy and, you know, how God was going to curse his people. And it was like, and I got about four words into that thing, maybe a sentence, and I was like, some people had gasped, is all that's to say, that what I was reading was the Word of God. Well, what I was reading was, let's say, it wasn't what we were expecting. It wasn't what I was expecting. And I said, you know what? Your pastor has turned the wrong passage. Somebody, one wag in the congregation, said he wished he had taped it because it would have gone viral. That was the only time I've ever gotten a gasp. Jesus spoke with such authority. You see, all the scribes, and this is not a critique of the scribes, and he says it's not like the scribes. The scribes were all kind of like the prophets. They were relying on something else for their authority. And here was Jesus. He was just speaking his own words to them from the scriptures. After, you see, it's the Spirit of Christ who breathed them. The whole Bible is all the word of Jesus, if you're wondering. Red letters are fine if they help you find passages, but the whole thing is his word. And so when Jesus spoke about the road, when he got the scroll opened up, he was reading the letter he had written, you see. His words had authority. Well, somebody recognized it. There was more than a gasp, because we're told in verse 23, it says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" You kind of wonder, had he been in the synagogue all along? I mean, for days, weeks, years? I mean, was he kind of a regular in the synagogue? And all of a sudden, the Messiah really shows up. God really shows up. What would happen in a room that people have been gathering forever, you know, reading the Word, reading the scroll, and all of a sudden, God really shows up. By Spirit, in our case, wouldn't it be, as we turned His Word. And there was somebody there. We don't know. Maybe he wasn't a regular, but I kind of get the impression maybe he was. And when all of a sudden Jesus shows up, and he can't stand that. He says, "What do you want with us?" Now, we don't have any indication, but what the possessed man, the demonized man, but had but the one demon. But apparently this demon, this unclean spirit, was speaking for the rest of the crowd, because they were out there bothering lots of people. I mean, they were doing this. You know, Jesus, we're told later, cast out many demons. And so he was speaking for the whole troop, though only one present there in that man. And he calls Jesus by name. He knows who Jesus is. It's as if he kind of thought he had hacked Jesus' personnel file, and now he had the stuff on him. But all he could find on Jesus was he's the Holy One. That's all that was in there. But in the method of the day, if you have somebody's name, you think you can kind of control them. Years ago, way before Lisa, I was at a club back in Nashville. This was decades and decades ago. And a place called the Exit Inn. And they bill themselves as a listening room. I checked it out. It's still there. I don't recognize any of the names that they have playing there these days. But the Exit Inn. And somebody whose music I liked had just released an album. That's a recording. But back in the day, it was an album. And they had just released an album. And I wanted to hear them. And so I went down to the Exit Inn. And I don't know, probably had a couple of friends with me. And we got our table. The place was set up in tables. And before the lights went down, there was a table of guys in front of us. And I'm a friendly guy. I even like the passing of the peace here, you know. So I was kind of doing the passing of the peace, as it were, at the Exit Inn and just meeting people. So I introduced myself to these fine guys at the next table. "Hey, I'm Larry," and whatever else I said to them, pleasantries. And the lights go down and the music starts, and they just keep laughing and talking and yucking it up. Well, it turns out they're from the record company. They've heard all this before. It's, you know, free music, free beer. They don't care. Then I made a really big mistake. I kind of leaned over and tapped one of them on the back and I said, "Hey, I love this song. Y'all keep it down a little bit." "Oh, Larry loves this song. Did y'all hear that, everybody? Larry." By the way, this is an aside. Do you notice in our culture that nobody named Larry ever has it's always the commercials, it's always somebody goofy? Have you ever noticed that? I've been thinking about going with my initials, WL. But it's kind of late in life for changing, isn't it? But so Larry, so I heard for the next 2 or 3 minutes, "Larry loves this song. Shh, everybody. Larry, you know." Well, I was neither holy nor powerful. I don't remember what I did. It's been a long time. Jesus was holy and powerful. And so when they started using his name, he just says, shut up. And by the way, I checked it. That's a legitimate translation of the passage. He says, shut up and get out. Put a lid on it and out of here. One last shriek, and the spirit was gone. And so the people in the room are like, he commands even the spirits, and they obey him. He said, what's going on? That's like, what is going on here? What does this mean? Well, the people in the room didn't know. You and I have already, we know, don't we? Because Mark, who he's recounting this, he's already told us, by the way, through the whole book, as you read this book, and I'm sure you're going home and getting ahead and reading, as you read this book, just understand that you know things that the rest of it's like a novel where you have an omniscient author, you know, and he's telling you things that the characters in the book don't know. Well, that's the way reading Mark is. And so you know things that they don't know. And you know exactly what's going on here. You know because Jesus has told us the kingdom of God is at hand. And when they say, what does this mean? And we know what that means too. He says, well, quit believing the bad news, believe the good news. That's what he means by repent. We talked about that last week. He said that you can quit believing the stuff that's of no use to you, and you can start believing life. Well, they didn't know that. Immediately, verse 29, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon. Listen, things were stirring up around Capernaum. Word was getting out. Jesus was really not caught up in all that. I mean, obviously, his intention, we'll get to this later, is for the kingdom to grow. But a crowd now is not what he's interested in. So he leaves the synagogue, and he just goes home. It's Peter and Simon's house. Probably, the experts believe, that when Jesus was in Galilee, when he certainly was in Capernaum, that was home base for Jesus. He didn't own any real estate. Well, he owned all of the real estate. But he just used what he needed at the time for the time being. And so he was landing at Simon and Peter's house. And so basically when he left the synagogue, he went to probably where he was staying. And when he got there, Peter says, my mother-in-law's really sick. She's sick. And again, Jesus does something that's not like what you see anywhere else. No big deal. He doesn't make any. There's no big flourish. Jesus goes, my mother-in-law is ill. And so Jesus, let's just look at it. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Just a normal thing. He just did it. The men gather at my house on Wednesday mornings and pray. And those of you who know, there's one chair we call the Hobbit chair. It's a real low-lying chair. And if you sit in it, you may need help getting up. I try to get it because I have the shortest legs in the room, and it's easier, the leverage. I'll do the physics for you later if you want to know. But it's easier for me to get up out of that chair, plus we don't have to worry about somebody getting stuck. Well, this past week, I sat down, and David Wilson's praying. He noticed I was not hopping up as I usually do, and so he reached out and gave me a hand, pulled me up. That's what Jesus did here. He just took her by the hand, lifted her up. She's healed. No incantations. And the other thing you notice is Jesus doesn't pray. He just does. Now, we'll get to Jesus praying here in a minute, but to heal, Jesus doesn't have to pray. Jesus just heals. So there he is. Over and over again, we get this picture. There's something different about this man. The kingdom of God is at hand because the king is around, you see. And the hands of the king, this is a Tolkien line out of the end of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the hands of the king are healing hands. You see, so this is a king who comes, and he has authority to call men. He has authority to teach, different from anybody else. He has authority to cast out demons, nobody else. And And he has the authority over nature, even broken nature, to heal. So what's he doing? That's what we know about his authority. Okay, point one, if you're outlined. But then what do we know about what he wants? That evening, verse 32, it's sundown. But this whole thing from back about verse 21 up to this point, we're all one Sabbath day, 21 down to where we are right now, verse 32, it's all been one day, 24. You know, it's been a day. And we're told at this point, it's been the Sabbath, and so can't do anything. Not even supposed to be healing. They'll get on to Jesus about that later. But, of course, he did that in private, didn't he, this time? And so at this point, the word's gotten out. The word is scattered all over the place. And so as soon as the sun goes down, whoop, the town comes to the door. And they're all crowded around. They're just jam-packed, you know, like the press at some important person's house. They're just crowded around the house. And all, we're told. The language there is just to talk about the vine. All who were sick, the whole city, healed many, cast out many demons. Listen, the aim of the king is a big kingdom. You see, it's about lots and lots and lots. Later on, the king will speak in the Revelation. This is a number, it's a throng no man can number. Don't count them. We're getting the picture, you see. If the kingdom of God is at hand, you remember, that's the issue. What's going to happen? You're going to have a king that has that kind of authority, and he's a king that has this kind of a goal. He comes healing, and he comes to heal everything, and eventually it all gets healed. And so we're told, verse 35, rising up early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. So what Jesus' objective is to bring the kingdom. When you have an objective, when you have an aim, what do you do to get it done? It's not good for man to be alone. Jesus has an aim to press this power and this authority that he has to get a kingdom. And so what does he do? The council. He goes to the Father. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit. When Jesus, hear this, when Jesus prays, Jesus is not doing his devotions. Jesus is not exercising some kind of spiritual discipline. He's not doing that. He's not, you know, kind of, okay, I got to do this. Got to get up early. Got to get up early, early. Got to get up early and do this if I want to get, you know. He's just going to the other persons of the Trinity. He's going to the Father and saying, Father, look what's happening. Let's do it, if you will. And so he's gone to, remember, he goes back to the Father who has just recently said, you're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen, when you're getting ready to do hard things, you go back to the one who has given you that kind of approbation, don't you? That somebody who that you know that loves you. And so you go and this one who loves you has equal power with you, and you're all on the same page. And so he goes, and it's the Spirit, remember, who came and indwelt Jesus, even his human nature, so that everywhere Jesus goes, including out into the desert, out into the suffering, he's been driven by the Spirit. So if here's Jesus and he's got an aim, he's got an objective, what else is he going to do but go to the Father and to the Spirit? And that's what he does. And so Simon and the others come looking, and they said, they seemed like you get the impression they might be a little miffed. And he comes and says, everyone's looking for you, verse 37. But verse 38, I don't hear any condemnation in Jesus' response in verse 38. They come looking for him. They're still, remember, they're disciples. They still haven't quite figured this out yet. They're going to spend the whole book of Mark getting this straight. So they come looking for him, and like, what are you doing out here? You kind of get that impression. Don't you know everybody's looking for you? And here's what Jesus says. I don't pick up the any rebuke here. He says, well, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. It's like, good, let's go. Let's do it. Come, let's go do that. And then it says in verse 39, they went through all of Galilee preaching in the synagogues, casting out demons. That the authority of the king and the aim of the king. And now look what he does. Look how this goes from here. Verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Listen, we've seen some bizarre things so far in these verses, some strange things. But nothing culturally was stranger than that. A leper in first century Greco-Roman world, well, he was a leper. We even use the term ourselves metaphorically. He's a leper. I mean, he had Ebola and every other disease, if you will. And nobody wanted him near them. In fact, the rule was, you can go look in Leviticus. I'm not going to read that to you, but verse chapter 13 of Leviticus tells you. Listen, if you got leprosy, you're going to look bad, but you got to make yourself look as bad as you can. You got to go get a bad haircut. You got to put on the worst clothes you can find. Leviticus, you can look there later this afternoon. You got to look as bad as you can look. And then when anybody comes near you, you got to say, get away, unclean, get away, unclean. And the rule was 50 paces. Not closer than 50 paces. And here's this leper. And he's not saying, get away from me. He's going toward Jesus. He's on his knees, kneeling. You get the impression he's kind of... And listen, a leper could get stoned for this. This was such a big deal because leprosy not only gave you a slow roll and an excruciating roll toward death, it cut you off from society. You want to talk about refugees stuck someplace right now. These people were refugees with... Everybody's dying, and so you threaten me with that, and we're going to stone you. And so here he comes, and he comes up to Jesus, and it's not just that what he does is bizarre, but here's Jesus, this prophet rabbi who frequents synagogues. You see, everywhere he goes to the synagogue, and Jesus not only is not repelled by him, but Jesus goes to him, and he says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, you see, just don't do that. Jesus is ruining his ministry. You see, all the things that he'd been doing, you see, everything that the crowds have been coming to him, everything that was going good for Jesus' ministry, as soon as he touched that leper, he was done. Don't you see? Over. Time's up. I will be clean. And he was clean. Jesus said, don't go around telling everybody. But he did. Again, this is another place where expert Bible readers sometimes say, well, that guy was just a disobedient guy. Some of my favorite people who write and preach on this say, just a stubborn, disobedient guy. I don't know. I don't think that's what this is about, but you can read somebody else if you want to. Listen, the guy was a notorious leper. Everybody knew where he was. All of a sudden, he's been gone. He shows up, and all of a sudden, he's clean. I mean, it's gone. And to do what Jesus asked him to do, he was going to have to go all the way to Jerusalem. He had to go to the temple for this. This was not a synagogue deal, this getting cleansed, you know, going to the priest. So he was going to have to either wait till his next journey to Jerusalem, the next time he was going to go, sick as he was, or he was going to take a trip. It wasn't going to go unnoticed. It just wasn't going to go unnoticed that the leper was cleansed. But here's what happened. Here's the action. Last point to the point. Look at the verse with me. What verse is it? Well, it's the last one. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter town, but was out in the desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. You see what happened? He swapped places with the leper. He swapped places with the leper. The leper was out, and now the leper's in. And Jesus was in, and now he's out. You see, he goes out into the desolate places. That's how we got to know him, isn't it? He came out to where we were with our fevers and our leprosy. And if not demon-possessed, possessed by some horrible predilections and habits, huh? And he came out to where we are. And he swapped places with me and with you. And eventually, he was going to go out to such a desolate place, outside the camp, outside Jerusalem, outside, 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 even on the cross, outside the smile of the Father, who for the rest of eternity had said, does now say, and will say forever, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. Outside, swapping places with you and me so that now we get to come inside. Do you want to come inside? Do you want to crawl up to him, if you will, and come inside? Here's what he says if you do. I will be clean. Let's pray. Father, along with the authority to call us, you have the power. And so we ask you to make us want to be clean. To make us want to be where you are, behind you, in you, with you. Do that, won't you? You say you will. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If the elders will meet me at this table.